Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 7, the Word of God says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, let's pause there just for a minute. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. What does this tell me? That there is a peace that I cannot fathom, that I have no explanation for, that other people will sometimes see in a believer and they say, "What's going on?" Maybe you've heard of this, maybe you've experienced it, that you have peace in your heart in circumstances you're not even aware of having that peace, and people see your circumstances and they see your peace and say, "What's going on with you?" If I was in your shoes, I would be freaked out. I would be panicked or scared or upset. But you don't seem to be that way. Sometimes we're like that with ourselves. We look back at a circumstance and say, "Why didn't that frighten me? I don't get it." Or sometimes we marvel at the sense of peace that we have. Something happens and we're enveloped in grace. And we marvel at the sense of grace because we, at the same time as understanding what's going on, also receive and strongly sense the presence of God in that circumstance. And we have complete peace. We don't quite get it, but we enjoy it. The peace of God passes all understanding. And it shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What does it keep? It keeps my heart. What is my heart? My frame of reference. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's speaking of our frame of reference. Pastor Stevens, who was probably the best preacher I have ever heard, defined it very complicatedly. Very long and elaborate, beautiful definition. Now, I don't try to repeat that definition. We've done it once or twice. I don't really like repeating that. It's very long and complex, even though it is right on the money. Great definition. But the bottom line of that definition was this. It's the frame of reference. It is the foundation of my thinking. So, my heart is my frame of reference. The peace of God has an influence on my heart. Keeps my frame of reference and my mind. Now here's the thing. Not everyone enjoys the peace of God. Not everyone enjoys the peace of God. There are beautiful, sincere believers who love God with all their hearts, yet they don't enjoy and experience the peace of God. They don't know why they don't experience it. They hear about it. They recognize it ought to be theirs. They're faithful to their church. They're faithful to the Word to the best of their ability. But they don't have peace that passes understanding. And this is the reason why, in many cases, not all cases, but many cases. Because God has never dealt with their memory. You see, God has a provision for their memory. Let's say that something has happened to me. Something bad happened to me. And that bad thing can work its way into my frame of reference. So you get some 10-year-old kid who gets abused in some way. That kid's 35 years old. And it is in their frame of reference. And they can't even recognize that it's present, but it's in their frame of reference. They become very reactionary towards certain things. Certain things, they're very touchy. They know that they don't handle them well. But they don't understand why they can't get victory in certain areas of their lives. And the reason is because they've never had God deal with their memory center. So today we're going to talk for a few minutes about God's provision for the memory. Because we have to have God's provision for our memory. You see people and their identity is corrupted. They don't see themselves as the beloved of God. Sometimes you see people who are taught and they should know better, but they don't apparently, and they get up and say, when I was 18, I was an alcoholic or a drug addict or a prostitute or whatever you want. And they'll make these references to their past that is crucified, that has actually nothing to do with them. That in Hebrews 8:12, God has forgotten. Now, let me pause there just for a minute. In Hebrews 8:12, the Word of God says that God forgets our sins and iniquities, all of our trespasses. They are forgiven, they are forgotten. Question. What does God not know? And you may say to yourself, well, obviously He doesn't know my sin. That's an incorrect statement. God knows all things. God knows all things. God is all-knowing. This is one of the fundamental characteristics of God, that He is all-knowing. He knows all things. He knows all the possibilities. He knows it all. He knows what would have happened if this. He knows it all. He is all-knowing. And yet, the Word of God says that He forgets my sins and my iniquities. That He forgets every mistake I made. Why does He forget it? Because in Revelation 1:5, when the Word of God says that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ from all of our sins, plural, that means that we are cleansed, but not just from us. They are cleansed from existence. We mentioned a while back, the blood of Christ has never touched my physical body. So how can I say that I've been cleansed by the blood of Christ? And the answer is this, that my sins were put on Christ. Now, how can 2,000 years later my sins be put on Christ? Because Christ is eternal. You see, this dividing line we like to make between the temporal and the eternal is not as cut and dry as we like to think it is. There's actually no difference between the temporal and the eternal, only in our thinking. The Lamb was slain in Revelation 13:8 from the foundation of the world. Last thing that the Lamb said was, "It is finished." And so, it's always been the case that our sins were put on Christ. Christ's body was covered in the blood. But the sins didn't remain on Him because of that blood. They were washed away out of existence. In Leviticus, the picture is this. Priest had two goats. One of the goats would be slaughtered as a sacrifice. The other goat, he would put his hand, and ceremonially, the sins would be transferred onto the goat. And then it says in the King James, and I specify that because it's a translation issue here, that the goat would be released in the wilderness. And I used to have this picture in my mind when I was a young believer. Somewhere in the wilderness, there's a little goat. And it has all my sins on it. I hope no one ever finds it. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the priest, and this is the eisegagics, the historical reference, the priest would take the goat to a cliff. He would put a rope around it. They would suspend that goat over the cliff, and then they would cut the rope. And the little goat would plummet to its death. Seems cruel, doesn't it? The cross was brutal. And he would plummet to his death, and there would be no more sin. See, here's the thing. Our sins are cleansed out of existence, and this is why God does not know them. Now, here. They don't exist today. But they don't exist yesterday either, and they don't exist tomorrow. When I say they are cleansed out of existence, they are cleansed out of eternal existence. That means that I can no longer ever know myself according to any failure I may have ever had. Because that failure was removed out of existence by the blood of the Lamb. Here's the other thing. I cannot know any other person according to any failure they may have had. Because the blood has removed their failures out of existence, and it doesn't matter if the failure was against me. I still cannot know them according to that failure. We have no option to forgive. See, forgiveness is an act of faith, but it's the faith of the Son of God. And that makes it very easy. God knows the power and the efficacy of the blood and what the blood has done for the sinner. And so, we don't know each other and we don't know ourselves according to anything other than the Christ who lives in me. Now, that has two implications. I know myself only according to Christ who lives in me. I know you not according to Christ who lives in you. I know you according to Christ who lives in me. This is why in 2 Corinthians 5:16, the Word of God says, "Hereby we know no more any man after the flesh." After the flesh isn't talking about their flesh. After the flesh is talking about my flesh. I can't know anyone according to the natural way of thinking. According to pre-salvation conditions. Because pre-salvation conditions don't exist in the life of the believer. They have been removed out of existence. Now, this is the positional reality. By positional reality, I mean this is how things are in the eyes of God. But we don't always experience how things are in the eyes of God. Sometimes we experience things quite differently than they are in the eyes of God. Because remember, our experience is based in our perceptions. Which is why you can have two people who experience the exact same thing. One of them says, "Hey, that was amazing." The other one says, "That was dreadful." Two different sets of perceptions. We experience according to our perceptions. Our perceptions are very difficult for us to control because they involve all three parts of the mind: conscious, unconscious, and subconscious mind. And remember, we can't control the subconscious mind. The conscious mind is the mind that I am aware of, my conscious thinking. The unconscious mind is things that I can bring to my memory if I need them very easily, but I'm not necessarily aware of them. I'm not necessarily aware of the fact of what I had for dinner last night, but if you asked me, I could tell you instantly. That's the unconscious mind. The subconscious mind is the tricky part. Because that makes up a huge portion of our frame of reference. It's the stuff that enters and doesn't come out. There is no filter. There's no discrimination for the subconscious mind. But it's still in there. This is why we guard our hearts with all diligence. Because the subconscious mind has no filters. If I'm not careful at what I watch on the television, I will allow things in my subconscious mind that change my frame of reference. If I'm not careful about the conversations that I listen to, I can allow things into my subconscious mind that change my frame of reference. My frame of reference controls my perceptions, which control my experience. It controls my whole life, really. What is the experience of my life? And so we have to be very careful about those things. Now the Word of God tells us here that the peace of God keeps my heart, my frame of reference, and my mind. That means that I have to have that source of God's peace. Where does God's peace come from? Well, the Word of God tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, which produces joy, which produces peace. That tells me that if I'm to have the peace of God, it will come from possessing the fruit of the Spirit. If I possess the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then God starts to develop His peace in me. If my memory is not dealt with by God, I will never be able to enjoy God's peace, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit will be hindered. And so I must have my memory dealt with by God. Now, it is not possible for a person to say to themselves, I'm going to forget what has happened. I can try, but I can't do it, because my memory is ingrained in me. Dr. Carson says, if you stimulate a certain portion of the brain, anything you have ever heard, said, seen, any of it, you can repeat verbatim. That tells me it's in there. So how do I deal with things? I have to break certain neural connections then, don't I? How do I break neural connections? Well, physiologically, I allow them to weaken and I reestablish new ones. After they weaken to a certain point, they will simply not function. The new ones will function. But how do I do that practically, so that I have a life that has a peace that passes all understanding? And it starts in the next verse, in verse 8. For the rest, brethren, and I'm reading in the Amplified here, for the rest, brethren, whatever is true... Now, let's pause there. Whatever is true. Many Christians think whatever is factual. Fact and truth are two different things. Fact is what I recognize by looking from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, walking by sight. God is not interested in what I see with sight. Why? Number one, when I look at something, scientists have shown us that I only see 10% of what I think I can see physiologically. So you look out there and you see only 10%. And that's all you see. The rest of it is filled in by your brain. Wow, perceptions are becoming more important, aren't they? The rest of it is filled in by your brain. Ever see a black cat that wasn't there? Out the corner of your eye, there goes the cat. You look, there's no cat. What happened there? Your brain filled in the blanks. Something said to your brain, cat. Brain gave you a picture of a cat, but it wasn't there. Alright, your brain fills in the blanks. So you can't walk by sight right there. Secondly, I have no frame of reference with which to interpret what's actually going on. I look at a situation, and automatically, without any effort at all, my brain will try to interpret that situation. It will interpret it again according to my frame of reference. My favorite example, the lady, Pastor Stevens, in the back hallway of the Baltimore church, embracing her. Another woman comes by and sees this. She's aghast. She goes up to Pastor after and says, Pastor, how could you do that? You're a married man and she's a married woman and you're embracing her. That was her frame of reference. Seems reasonable? Here's the problem. What that woman didn't know was greater than what she could see. What I don't know is always greater than what I can see. She didn't know that that morning that woman lost her husband. He had died. And she went to talk to her pastor and be comforted by him. And he was being a loving pastor toward her. And sometimes that means that the pastor embraces her. And he shows her the love of God and the heart of God in an action rather than in a word. And he embraced her. And she walked in on the middle of it with her corrupt frame of reference. And she judged the circumstance incorrectly. Turned out to be cruelty. But she didn't know that. I always expect that I don't know more than I can see. We have to, because we don't see men's hearts. We don't see what brought people to this place. We don't know any of it. Some alcoholic kills a family in the car. Okay, we say that's devastating, it's awful, it's terrible. Yes, it is. How many people would want to hang the alcoholic? I'm not saying that he shouldn't be dealt with judicially. It's illegal and we have a legal system for a reason. What I am saying is before I condemn this person on a spiritual level, or on a personal level, let me ask you this. What led that man to that place? Why is he an alcoholic? What is it that took place in his life that drove him to drinking? What is it that led him in his life to have those drinks that evening? Carelessness? Maybe. Despair? Possibly. Do I know? No, I don't. I have no way of knowing these things. I always expect that I cannot see and understand and know much more than I can see. And therefore I cannot walk by sight. This is why we have to walk by faith and the just live by faith in Habakkuk 2:3. Because we can't see anything. We have no understanding of anything. Alright, let's continue. By the way, truth is according to Christ's character. That's truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way and the life. It's God's character is truth. So whatever is of God's character, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things, fix your minds on them. Okay, there you have the first step to God dealing with your memory. With my volition, I choose. With my volition, I choose. You understand that? With my volition, I choose. In verse 9, he continues, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. What you learn, the doctrine that you have learned from the pulpit, the doctrine of mercy, the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of forgiveness, the doctrine of not walking by sight, the doctrine of right thinking, the doctrine of God's perspective, the doctrine of eternal values, all of it, that which you have seen and learned, do. Not seen in the world, seen from their pastor, because Paul was their pastor. Do those things that he taught you. Now, I'm not saying that you blindly follow a pastor. Paul commended the Bereans when they checked out what he said in the Word of God. But so long as the pastor is preaching the full counsel of the Word of God in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, the Spirit of God is speaking to the churches through that agalos, not angel, but messenger. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to a messenger. That's the message I follow. That's what I do. I use my volition to do that. Alright, sometimes something pops in. I use my volition again. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ. You got something coming into your mind? You see, here's the thing. We have to think in reality. And reality is as God defines it. Reality is not how I see it. Reality is how God defines it. Let me give you an example. Somebody does something against me. Maybe they talk behind my back. And it's unkind and I learn of it. Somebody does something against me. The temptation may come in your mind to say, hey, that person said this about me. Now, what do you do with that? Some people will try to ignore it. Some people will respond to it and be kind of hurt or angry. But some people will recognize the source. Somebody says something about me behind my back, I have to remember these two things. Number one, I don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. They don't know what they're doing because it's not actually them that's coming up with the thoughts that are being spoken. They're simply an available voice box. That's Satan's attitude. Number two, I can't say to myself, they did that. Why? Because now I'm living in accusation against the brethren. And in Revelation 12:11, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That happens to me and I realize, hey, I'm dealing with spiritual warfare here. Even if somebody did something against me, I'm dealing with spiritual warfare here. This has nothing to do with them. This has everything to do with the spiritual warfare. If you want to accuse somebody, accuse the devil, because he's the one who's behind it. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now, I didn't say Satan is the accuser of the devil. You can accuse the devil all you like. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We don't accuse the brethren. I don't care if it was their voice box. It might have been their voice box, but it wasn't their thought. That thought was introduced to them. And so we have to live in this objectivity. Because apart from that, how do I cast down imaginations and high things? I can't. Until I recognize their actual source. Until I recognize what's actually going on. Now in Hebrews 4:2, the Word of God says that unto us the gospel was preached. It was also preached unto them, but it didn't profit them. Why didn't it profit them? Because they did not mix faith with what they heard. So that tells me that I have to believe what the gospel says. I don't just believe it unto salvation. That's only the beginning. That's elementary school, not even. It's kindergarten. Yes, you have to believe what the Bible says for the salvation, but you need to believe it for the rest of your life, for everything else also. And the gospel says that Christ had taken that sin upon Himself, whether it's mine or somebody else's. It went away, it has been forgotten, removed by the blood of God from existence, and God doesn't even know it. And that means that if I talk about my sin, God's going to call me a liar. If I talk about your sin, God's going to call me a liar. And in Romans chapter 1, it's better for me not to be called a liar by God. And I'll let you look up that reference. I don't want to be called a liar by God. Because God is true, even if every man is a liar. I don't want God calling me a liar. I don't want to point to my sin and have that be my identity and say, I was this when whatever. Now keep in mind in the next verse, in verse 3, that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That means that if I can remember any sin of my own or any sin of anybody else, that my memory is unfinished. In other words, my memory is not yet in agreement with the finished work. Now I ask you, what is the reality? My memory or the finished work? What is the reality? My memory or God's definitions? What is the reality? My memory or God's knowledge? Things started to take on a new perspective. You see, reality isn't what I thought it was. Reality isn't my perceptions. Reality is God's definitions. And so I live when God says, and I don't live in my perceptions apart from the perceptions of the mind of Christ. When I have the perceptions of the mind of Christ, then I have the perceptions of reality. Through faith, I start to experience it as I have an intake of the Word of God, and it becomes Christ's faith in me. When that takes place, I start having the right perception. God says, you are not your sin. And I stop relating to myself as being my sin. God said, all things are passed away. It means I start to let things go. I don't try to hold on to them by thinking about them. Yes, you may have made a mistake, but you are as virgin snow in Isaiah 1:18. And so I see myself not as my mistake, but as the purity that God has made me to be through the blood of the Lamb. My memory starts to be changed. In other words, the neural connections start to weaken of the old and start to strengthen from the new. And I start living in the newness of life in my thinking as well as my experience, because my experience is based on my thinking. I start to experience the newness of life in my memory, in my frame of reference. I stop experiencing the oldness of the dead and experience the newness of the living. And now I'm starting to have different memories. Now I'm starting to relate differently to myself and to everyone else, because God is dealing with my memory center through His Word. The Word of God says in 1 John 1:9, if, and again this is in the Amplified, if we freely admit, and that is only to God, we freely admit we have sinned and confess our sins, again, to God, He is faithful and just, true to His own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything not in conformity to His will and purpose, thought and action. Now, the Word of God says here, if we confess, that's ian homologomen. What does that mean? Third class condition, ian. Third class condition is if, and maybe you will, maybe you won't. Okay? If and third class condition. Present active subjunctive of homologeo. This is how it should read. If we keep on confessing. If we keep on confessing. It may seem a little frustrating to people at times. A young guy, 20 years old. 22 years old, however old, 24 years old. She's a pretty girl. Kind of hits him, with a little desire in his heart. Good guy though, still has an old sin nature. And he said, whoa, what am I doing? God, that was sin. 5 minutes later, maybe he has that area of weakness. Another pretty girl, oh, God, that was sin. He just keeps confessing all day long. And he says to himself, how can I keep confessing all day long and be a Christian? Because Jesus said that a just man falls 7 times and gets up again. That's how. That he's not forgiven 7 times in a day, but 70 times 7, and the 491st time is done automatically by habit. You just keep on confessing. And he gets a little frustrated after some time. He says, all I do is confess, all I do is confess, all I do is confess, and I'm frustrated with myself. Not that he wouldn't want to confess his sin, because he wants to be right with God, but because he's still not right with God. And then God gives him a new revelation. And God says to him, do you know where your temptation came from? He says, oh, I have this lust pattern, God, and I like girls. And God says, guess again. Yeah, you may have that lust pattern, but the temptation didn't come from your lust pattern. Temptation came from your enemy. The young guy starts to realize, oh, these thoughts are not my own thoughts, these thoughts are from my enemy. Somebody's whispering in my ear, utilizing the fact that I have an old sin nature. And it becomes a whole lot easier for him not to even have that take place. And it starts falling away from him, because now he's living in the reality of things, that the enemy is tempting him. And he starts recognizing, hi, that's from the enemy, I don't have to agree with that. And he starts to think in reality. You know the amazing thing? When I think in reality, reality becomes much easier to deal with. When I recognize the source of things, they become much easier to deal with. When I stop chasing my tail, it becomes a lot more effective. What am I saying? How often do we try to overcome ourselves when it's not ourselves that need to be overcome? See, that's Satan's plan. He tricks us. He says, "You're doing that." No, I'm not. Somebody's initiating those thoughts in my mind, and they're not coming from me. And now I resist the devil. What does it mean to resist him? I ignore him. That's what it means. I ignore him, and he has to flee. Suddenly the temptation comes much less often. I didn't say it never comes, I just said it comes much less often. Recognize your enemy. Now here's the thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not me forgiving you, or you forgiving me for that matter. Forgiveness is a recognition of how things really are. See, people say, "You must forgive." No, you don't try to forgive, you just recognize how things really are. Because if I make a mistake, the blood of Christ removes it from me instantly. By the way, it removes it from me even if I don't confess my sins. That's for fellowship with God. As two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. But if I sin, the blood of Christ cleanses me from that sin. God removed that sin from existence. When I forgive, it just means that I recognize that there's nothing to forgive. This is why Nathan the prophet told David that God has forgiven your sins, and David said regarding Bathsheba and Uriah, "Against God I have sinned." Not against Bathsheba, not against Uriah, not against everybody else that died when he started the war, but against God I have sinned. Instantly Nathan said, "God has forgiven you." See, recognizing the reality of the matter is where forgiveness comes in. This is why it's the faith of the Son of God. If I live in a self-occupied wound, which is nothing more than living in the old sin nature, if I live in a self-occupied wound, I will never be able to forgive. But if I live in the reality of the matter that God has removed out of existence whatever it is that took place, then forgiveness is not me forgiving. Forgiveness is me acknowledging reality. And I simply live in reality. This is why the Word of God says in Luke 6:37, "Forgive and you shall be forgiven." The word "forgive" is talking about release somebody from captivity or from prison. This is why there's people that get offended by somebody when they do something against them, perhaps, whether it's just in their perception or whether it's real, it doesn't make any difference. They get offended by somebody, and what happens? They get offended and then they live in the offense. 5 years later, they're still thinking about the offense. 10 years later, they still think about the offense. "Oh yeah, that guy 10 years ago, he really made me mad. He did something against me." And you know what? They're still in bondage to that offense. The person who made the offense, "God, that was sin. God, I made a mistake." God said, "Forgiven. Removed from existence." The person who actually maybe conducted the offense had the offense removed from the existence of reality. They're completely freed from it, having a great life with God. And that other one who won't forgive is still in bondage to it. Why? They're never released from the captivity because they were unforgiving. Mark my words, if I don't forgive, I will remain in bondage to it. Can't get away from it. And so I recognize what God has done, and I mix faith with what I heard in the gospel, and it profits me. And I'm released in my memory. I don't think about it anymore. Roots of bitterness, that's another thing. We fail the grace of God in Hebrews 12:15. And we get a root of bitterness. And the Word of God says, thereby many are defiled, not just a few, but many. Why? Maybe I don't talk about it. Your attitude. It comes out in your attitude. It's hard to cover our thinking. We may not speak certain words, but we cannot change our countenance. And our countenance can testify against us. And so you have people who are offended or wounded or what have you, who are unforgiven, and they say to themselves, because they've been taught, I won't say it except in my expressions, in my attitude. So their expressions, their countenance betrays them. Their attitude betrays them. Now keep in mind this. If there is an offense against me, it exists only in my perceptions. Why do I say that? Read Romans chapter 8. All things are from God. Word of God says that all things are for my sake. So who is it that offended me? But that person did it, and they did something terrible. Perhaps all things came from God. How can you say that? Eternal perspective. I don't look at the circumstance, I look at God's eternal mind. And it starts to change my perceptions. All of a sudden I realize that nobody has done anything against me. That if I was wounded, I was wounded by God. And why would God wound me? Perhaps the same reason why God allowed Paul to be wounded. With that demon who buffeted him. Kind of changes things, doesn't it? God wouldn't do that. Look what God did to His Son. God has eternal understanding I can't possibly grasp. There's a woman in Indonesia. She became a Christian. Her home was in a garbage heap. She lived in the garbage heap because she had no home. And garbage, when it decays, is warm. And so there were a lot of people living with her in that garbage heap. Dreadful, terrible things that I would never want to have happen to anybody happen to that woman. If that happened to my daughter, I'd be very hard-pressed not to do something about it in retribution. I'm not going to get into it. Dreadful things happened to her. And she prayed fervently. She said, God, get me out of here. And God wouldn't answer. She had a habit. She would collect out of the garbage dump leftover food, vegetables, and she would make soup of it. And then children came by and they were hungry, and she would feed them that soup. And then soon more children came by and they were hungry, and she would feed them their soup. And as she would feed them the soup, she would talk to them, and she would tell them about Jesus. And the kids would get saved. And they would tell their parents in another part of the garbage dump. This woman told me about Jesus, and they would tell them the story, and the parents would get saved. 3,000 people in that garbage dump got saved. Don't ask me why God allowed the terrible things to happen. But the proof is in the pudding. Or as the Bible would say, wisdom is justified over children. 3,000 people got saved by a woman living in a garbage dump making soup. Seems dreadful, doesn't it? I'll tell you one thing. I don't know if she's still alive or not, but when that woman goes home to be with the Lord, she won't be living in a garbage dump. She'll be living in an amazing palace. I would like to see her place. I think we would be hard pressed to find a place like that for ourselves. Why? Because it came through suffering. One of the most highly rewarded things there is in eternity is suffering. Question: how long is eternity? When you can figure that one out, you'll see the glory of the rewards of suffering. All things work together. All things are for our sakes. All things are for our benefit. I may not see it today, but the day will come when I see it. And I wouldn't wish these things on anybody. God knows I would not wish them on you. But all things are for our sake, regardless. We start to think with God's mind, and our memory gets cleansed because our frame of reference is transformed. My identity is transformed. I never take on the identity of the old. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." That is our identity. When that becomes our identity through the Word of God and that's produced in us, our memory is delivered. So it's not through our striving, it's through our receiving. But it is necessary if we're going to live a victorious life. Amen?